We have a special treat this morning. We have John Blackman and his wife, Cheryl. He has a daughter, Lily, and his son's name is Josiah. They're with us this morning, and John and his family are moving to Thailand to be a missionary down there. He's going to be pastoring a group of people and evangelizing to the people of Thailand. One of our major core values here at a church is we want to be mission-minded. We talked about it. We just walked through our constitution, walked through our covenant, and every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, every time we have a members meeting, we read out loud together our covenant. And in our covenant, we talk about evangelism and mission. And we want to be a church that's not just one to have things on paper, but we want to be proactive. So John will be coming up. I love John as a brother. I've been knowing John for several years. We went to seminary together. And here's something cool about John. Every Sunday morning, John sends me a text. For 13 years, brother, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for the people here. I just want you to know that God got this. God has us. He's always sending a text of an encouragement. So if there was ever a bad sermon that I had, it was because John didn't send me a prayer, a text message, you know. So definitely blame John for a horrible sermon. But at the same time, thank God for a brother like this who can join me, join us. He doesn't know you personally, but this brother has been laboring, praying for you, praying for this ministry, praying for myself. So he's a friend of this church, and we want to welcome him. John, can you come up, brother? Amen.
Brother Kevin, and it is a joy to be here, not only at First Baptist Thibodaux today, but also just in Louisiana. We actually spent some time here when Cheryl and I first got married. We were in Folsom, Louisiana. I served at Red Bluff Church, and some of you might know Ron and Heather Danina that are down here this morning. Are part of this congregation for a little while. And believe it or not, I don't know if it tells how old who is, but he was one of my youth at one time. So some time has passed since then. But I love your pastor. I love talking about Louisiana. I am going to get a little bit of water because Kevin's so nice to get it for me. Louisiana is always a neat place to be. I'm from Mississippi, so I hope you'll forgive me for that. But it's a particular culture. You know you're known as the happiest state in the Union, right? I think it has to do with the food. I love being in a place where crustaceans have their own place on the food pyramid. We had boiled crawfish last night, and I just praise God for that and this side of the covenant. And when you think about the broader, in fact, I had no idea until yesterday that there was such thing as a Boudin burrito. But there is, thanks to the bourgeois, so praise God for that. But we were at a city in Southeast Asia at a restaurant, and all the regular condiments were there on the table. And right there in the midst of them, or amongst them maybe I should say, was a glass bottle, little glass bottle with hot sauce from Avery Island, Louisiana. I said, my goodness, I mean, you really have to do something to sell hot sauce to people in Southeast Asia. And so Louisiana has that going for you. Perhaps we'll do quite as well with the gospel. But with your pastor, Kevin, we knew each other in seminary. We were part of a discipleship gathering at Tony Morita's house there on the campus. And Tony has said this before. He has said, what we do not need is 10 more conference speakers. We need 1 million faithful expositors. And I've told Kevin this before, but I really believe that your pastor is one in a million when it comes to faithfully expositing, diving into the Word. I know he loves the Word of God. We've prayed together throughout the years. We haven't talked as much perhaps as we should, but when we have talked, it's been times of mutual upbuilding and encouragement, and I'm thankful for that. And so I know you're thankful for him and for Beth and for their family, for Sias and Liam and Ezra. And now Gabby's just totally upset the cart. And I know that you're all thankful for that. But I know that he loves them. He loves you. But more importantly, he loves the Lord and his word. And so it's an honor, Kevin, to stand here before the people whom you normally stand in the place where you normally stand to proclaim the same God that you proclaim this day. And so I'm going to share briefly just a few minutes about where we're going, and then we're going to go together in the Word of God, and I'll kind of explain our way forward today. So we have been in Middle Georgia for the last 10 years, where I served as pastor of Meansville Baptist Church. And the Lord totally has changed our direction, has called us to this setting in Bangkok, Thailand. So we'll be right there in the big city of Bangkok. I don't want to live in New York City, but the Lord's sending us to Bangkok, and it's bigger. So there's a lot of challenges involved with that. I'll be serving on staff with Calvary International Baptist Church. It was established by the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention in the 1950s and continued a very close relationship with the IMB until 2015. In fact, their pastorate was appointed by the IMB as a missionary, but in 15, with some of the reorganization, they amicably became autonomous and independent, still very close working relationship. But now the church is responsible to find someone to come alongside their pastor. And so, as God would have it, right now it's us that we're coming alongside Pastor Martin and Miss Carrie to learn from them. They've been there 20 years and just praying through the next couple of 3 years and some time of transition. I'm not going to get in all the details about Calvary. Looking forward to talking with some of the leadership later. But it's in a lot of ways, it's a traditional church that we would think of. But people from all ethnicities and backgrounds that are part of one congregation, they have ethnic linguistic pastor elders of their most significant linguistic groups. They have Thai and Nepalese and Karen and Burmese. And so just a beautiful picture of God's kingdom together in one of the most lost cities in the world. As we go together, we're also looking forward to partnering with IMB missionaries right on the front line. So that was one of the ways I told Kevin yesterday, when the Lord brought this before us, what he presented to me from the picture that we saw was, I'm taking exactly what you do in Middle Georgia, and I'm moving it right smack dab to the 1040 window. So just moving you closer to the front lines. The same mission, the same commission, all of those things that we're working together for, but putting you right there in the midst of one of the most lost areas of the planet. Also, something about the IMB before I continue with some of those thoughts. We were sharing yesterday, my wife Cheryl, you saw with our little guys just a moment ago. She's gifted and is trained as an American Sign Language interpreter. We have more deaf missionaries with the IMB. I mean, they're deaf themselves in Bangkok than anywhere else. We're looking forward to getting to know them and partnering with them. So just a snapshot of our family as we get ready to go. But hopefully the 1040 window is not a new term for you. If it is, I'm just talking about the longitude and latitude on the map in this area of the world where there's over 2 billion people, which is a number I can't even wrap my mind around, who have little to no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ, many of whom would not even know who Jesus was if we were to talk about him, not in any meaningful sense. We consider those groups, those peoples, unreached peoples. Most of you probably know that term, but to be clear, because perhaps you're in here today, you say, well, we have unreached people in Thibodaux, Louisiana. Well, you definitely have unsaved people in Thibodaux, Louisiana. There's no question about that. The difference between an unsaved person and an unreached person is that an unreached person could probably go the rest of their lives walking and not run into another Christian, or not run into a Christian at all unless a Christian goes to find them. The reason why the people in Thibodaux are unsaved and not unreached is, I hope you already know the answer to this, it's because they know you. You're God's plan to reach people here. But there are so many people who have little to no access. In fact, in the country of Thailand, 65 million people. I told you Bangkok is 16 million. 65 million people in Thailand, depending on which measurement we're using, there's less than 1% who would be considered evangelical Christian. So 0.65 or 0.75, depending on who's counting. Neither one of those numbers are really good. Thailand is known as the land of 1,000 smiles. Some of you may have even been there before with the military or travel, or maybe you've been on a mission trip, and I would love to meet you. But underneath those thousands of smiles are broken hearts. And the only healing that can come to those broken hearts is to a creator whom they do not acknowledge, through a relationship with the creator's son, Jesus, whom they do not know. And so the invitation, of course, here even now is that you must, not just us, but many others, help us the way the Apostle Paul uses that phrase, particularly in reference to Asia in 2 Corinthians 1:11. You must help us by prayer. And so that's part of my purpose today, is to encourage us in that very thing. Let me pray for us right now as we continue together. But Father, I just thank you this morning for the opportunity, the privilege to open your word before your people. Now, Father, I pray that you would open our hearts, our minds to understand, to grasp. And Father, I pray that you would continue to mold us and make us all for your son's sake. It's in his name we pray. Amen. If you would please turn with me in your copy of God's word to the New Testament, to 1 Timothy. So in the latter second half of your New Testament, we'll be together, Lord willing, just a few moments. I'll do a little more introduction about prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, in just a little while. So for the balance of our time, I have three goals to try to do together. I've done a similar message in other places, but it always takes a different form depending on whom I'm with. And I'm so excited to be here at First Baptist Thibodaux for many reasons, but one of them is that your pastor preaches more than 30 minutes, and so there's a little more room here to do these things. What I hope we do, I want to give a brief and I hope faithful exposition of this text as we move along. I want to share a bit of our experience about prayer, so some testimony of prayer, and then also this invitation I've already pointed to, and that is to bid you to join us yourselves in prayer to reach the nations, especially the unreached peoples of the world with the gospel. Now, as I get into these testimonies, I'm about to share one in just a moment, there's a disclaimer here. When we talk about the answers to prayer, I want to be very, very clear that we are not the heroes to the answers of prayer. Jesus is. And so when we can share with you something that God's done in our lives and can bear that testimony, it does not mean that we have a special relationship with God that you do not, or that we have a special end with him. It's just showing his glory and what he has done. And so first, I'd love to share with you about one of our connections to Southeast Asia in a country that I can't name at the moment, but it's close to Thailand. We've been there a couple of times, and we know this family. One son has a Bible school in a big city in that country. Another son is a refugee, a pastor in Atlanta. And we have a relationship with both of them, and we've enjoyed meeting with them in Atlanta as well. We had never met this man before. We'd been in his home when we were in the country where he's from. But he wanted to meet us since we had not had that opportunity, and he knew of us through his family. And at this point, Cheryl and I had been married over 8.5 years. As we come together to have a meal with him, and he's having some conversation with us, mostly in broken English, he asked us this question. He said, "Well, how long have you been married?" And we said, "Well, it's over 8 years." And I'll never forget the way he said, "I will pray that you have a family." Which, there's more to this story than obviously we have time for, or might even be appropriate for our time. But that was a very hard thing to hear, as some of you might imagine. But he did that right after we finished. He proceeded to pray. He prayed an intense prayer, unlike anything I'd been part of before or have been since. He got up, he moved around, he read scriptures, he touched us, and he prayed, and his son translated most of it. And one of the things he continued to repeat comes from 2 Kings chapter 4. He said, "This time next year, this time next year." And as God would have it, our firstborn, our daughter, Lily Joanna, was born within 2 weeks of the anniversary of that prayer. And we know the text, that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much, the way that I learned it in King James. And you know that Elijah had a nature just like us and all those kind of things. And we were very much part of a specific request from this man on our behalf. And after Lily Jo was born, it was more to that. He got to meet her and so forth and so on. He said, "I will pray now that you have a son." 15 months later, here comes Josiah. We have said, and I only say it half kidding, that when the third one comes along, we'll let him know he can pray for somebody else. But we would certainly welcome all of God's grace in our lives. That's just the first one, but also gives you not only about prayer, but our connection with Southeast Asia. So I hope you have your text in front of you. If you're already there, let me see if I'm doing this right. Can you say word? All right. And if you would, please stand with me in reverence to the reading of God's word. First Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, from the pen of the Apostle Paul by way of the Holy Spirit to our hearts. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for our kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this, I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles, the peoples, the nations, in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. The word of God this morning. You may be seated. I know that you know a bit of the context here, as I know you've been in 2 Timothy for the last couple of weeks. Many of you probably know, I hope you do, that Timothy was one of Paul's protégés in the ministry. Of course, he had more than one, and he writes these pastoral letters or epistles to both Timothy and Titus. And so when we look at these letters, what we see is he writes to these elders in these other settings, these men that have trained up under him like sons in the faith. It's like an open letter, to use the language that we use today. So it's addressed to Timothy, but Timothy is in the context of the church at Ephesus, which is very important when we consider the entire context of what we have here before us. And as he's writing to Timothy and giving him all these instructions about what's going on in the church and what needs to happen in the church, and Brother Kevin, I don't know anything that's going on here other than that I just have loved to see what's been coming out of here. I would say this if I was at Meansville. There's the disclaimer. But I believe that if so many churches could really get a grasp on books like 1 and 2 Timothy, we'd have very little need of constitution and bylaws, simply because the Word of God is so clear with so many things that He has for His church. And so that's one of the things that's going on here. I'm not saying those things aren't important, it's just that this is more important. What's going on here is he's writing to Timothy and saying, to the church at Ephesus really, but to Timothy as well, this is how we order things in the household of God. Meaning the family of God. That's the phrase that he uses here, household. And so the first thing that we need to order things rightly in the household of God, in the church of God, is prayer. That's what's going on here. That's what this text is about. That's what's going on at this point in the letter. Now, as we continue, the astute listener will note that I am stopping at verse 8 that's generally included in the next paragraph that goes into verses 9 through 15, which are some of the most talked about verses in all of 1 Timothy, and Pastor Kevin is happy to answer all your questions next week. So there's that. But let me explain also why I've included verse 8 in the selection that I've read. For a couple of reasons. One, I think it makes a great bookend. Remember, there's not originally paragraph divisions in the original text. It makes a great bookend talking about prayer at the outset of this letter at this point. And it's also, he gets into some deep theology about prayer, an exhortation to prayer, some theology about prayer, and then a practical application, which we will come to at the end, that comes out of verse 8. So as you already know in this text, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy regarding the first priority in the local church as he also faithfully proclaims the gospel. And so for us today, I want to remind us that we must also give priority to prayer as we seek to share the gospel with all kinds of people from all over the world in all stations of life. If I were to make this point at a vacation Bible school, and so that you have this just in case you need to nap in just a moment, we must pray. We must pray. I also have a question I want you to answer this morning. Perhaps you need to answer it in your heart or write it in the margin of something or just down. It's a very simple question, but I want us to really think about it. Who am I praying for to come to know Jesus? Who am I praying for to come to know Jesus? You know, the former president of the International Mission Board, David Platt, said this, The progress of the gospel in the world is dependent upon the prayers of God's people in the church. The progress of the gospel in the world is dependent upon the prayers of God's people in the church. If I have a title for this message, it's simply the priority of prayer, the priority of prayer. And four different aspects just from this text here that we'll look at briefly as we move along. The priority of prayer, the purpose of prayer, the person of prayer, and finally, the posture of prayer. So first, as we consider verse 1, we have the priority of prayer in the household of God. The priority of prayer in the household of God. And it's pretty clear here, isn't it? First of all, not a question. Here it is. Not only first of all, but I urge. And if we recognize the setting of Ephesus, perhaps some of you have already thought about some of his final words to the church at Ephesus, just a few pages back in my edition of scripture here in Ephesians 6 and verse 18. As Paul is concluding that letter to the Ephesians, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So again, prayer. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and pray also for me. Okay, Paul, we get it. We need to pray. That's the last thing he told them. And now as he's writing this other letter, he's saying you must pray. And not only does he say you must pray, he says four different words for prayer here, which we're going to briefly examine in just a moment. So he turns into a thesaurus. He says, pray, 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 pray. And these are the different ways to pray. Perhaps you know this statement from S.D. Gordon. He says that you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. There's an entry from Oswald Chambers' devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. Perhaps some of you are familiar with that classic work of this man that was saved out of the ministry of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And the first time I heard it, I just kind of latched onto it. He says that prayer is not preparation for the greater work. It is the greater work. Now, there's more of that entry. We're going to come back to it at the end. But we cannot do this that we've been called to without prayer in the body of Christ. Martin Luther, in the midst of the Reformation, if you think of everything that's going on 500 years ago, and as Kevin knows enough about me and Ron does as well, history, I've always got a temptation to just kind of delve off into it. I won't do that right now, I think. But one of the things that Luther said was that I have so much to do today, I cannot help but begin the day with the first 3 hours in prayer. Can you imagine? 3 hours in prayer? Something else Luther said about prayer, it's one of my favorite things, it's in Table Talk. He says, I long to pray the way that my dog stares at the meat. So that kind of concentration. And now there's something important, one, about the three-hour thing. That was before Luther had children, okay? So there's that. However, on the other end, and we talk about that concentration, how many of us can spend 3 minutes in petition on one thing, let alone 3 hours? The Apostle Paul says, I urge, first of all, then. These four variations of prayer, quickly, different words in Greek just as they are in English, but here in the ESV we have supplications or need-based request or request, perhaps it has in your translation. I wanted to point out about this one that is the same word that is used for the prayers of a righteous man in James 5:16. So a needs-based request. Miss Mary Alice spent 4 decades in Indonesia. She's with the Lord now. She was with the Foreign Mission Board. She was in a church, a congregation, a friend of mine's a pastor there. And somebody said in front of Miss Mary Alice one time, basically, that it would be ridiculous to pray for a spot at Walmart. Miss Mary Alice responded, well, what else would you pray for? Now, think about her context, where she's coming from, and so forth and so on. That's kind of a strange thing we might think to say. But here, Miss Mary Alice, her point is that we pray about everything, right? The Lord might say no to that spot at Walmart, perhaps as he often does. But the point is that we pray about everything. We actually ask God for things. James says that as well, doesn't he? You have not because you ask not. It's amazing when we ask God for specific things. And this is the request nature of this, and I'm just going to say this and move on. We have a newsletter. We would be happy for you to be included in that. I'll share all this contact information with Pastor Kevin, so don't spend time on it right now. But a week ago we sent out a newsletter. I'm off on my days just a little bit, but I know we sent out our newsletter, and 2 days later, our friends in Bangkok were looking for an apartment for us. We made some specifications. We said, everybody pray about this. We signed a lease on Thursday, okay? I mean, just within a matter of days of location and cost and all those kind of things, the Lord answered those specific requests. And let me step right here. Sometimes I don't even believe it myself. Like, I am so amazed that we can ask God for something specific and He will ask very specifically. But it happens. Oh, and let us not forget to mention today, Cheryl and I were looking at some old prayer journals we had. If you don't keep a prayer journal, understand you might not have attention for a journal. There's more than one way to do this thing. But there's a great book by Paul Miller called A Praying Life. And it's a very helpful book, so if you want to pick up a book on prayer. But we had in journals, and I had notes from 5-10 years ago where we were praying specifically for the overturning of Roe versus Wade. That this Supreme Court decision would take place. And it's kind of like the thing with the apartment, where do you expect this to happen? Now, I realize there's a lot more to unpack there, and there's all kinds of things that we are doing and all those kind of things. But praise God for what happened on Friday, something that a lot of us probably didn't even imagine would happen in our lifetimes. Let's pray, church. Supplications, requests, prayers. The most common word for prayer in English and in Greek, you know it well from Acts 2:42. Paul uses it again in this letter in chapter 4, verse 5, when it says all those things that the church did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. So it's the most common word for prayer, and it's what they did when they're gathering. And it's important about this word proseuche, something you already know innately, but I want to make sure that we understand this, because I see the kinds of things we say on social media, and I'm sure that I have made the mistake of saying the wrong thing on social media before. That's not what I'm saying. Sometimes we will say something like, we are sending our thoughts and prayers to someone. Now, that sentiment is correct, but I want us to be careful and think about a much stronger message, and we'll instruct what we do. It's much stronger to say, I am praying to my sovereign God on your behalf for this specific thing. Because we can't send our prayers to anyone, but we can pray for people. And so that's how this word is used, understanding that prayer is only directed to God. And also intercessions. This is prayer on behalf of others, especially for their salvation. This kind of prayer is when we're most like Jesus. Moses does it a lot in the Old Testament as he intercedes for the people. And he says, God, remember your covenants and your promises and all these things as he prays in an intercessory manner. And we also have prayers of thanksgiving here. One more. This is gratitude to God, especially for the spread of the gospel. This is how this word thanksgiving is mostly used. In fact, John MacArthur says that this is not just prayer in general. It is specifically evangelistic prayer. And we have to make a priority of this. I hope we're seeing this from this text. As one pastor in Mississippi told me once, you know, we spend more time praying to keep 90-year-olds out of heaven than we do to get 19-year-olds on their way to heaven. Now, both of those things matter. One's a need-based request, and one is this evangelistic prayer. But we need to be careful that we prioritize the evangelistic nature of the prayer for God to save people. And so there we have the priority of prayer, and now the purpose of prayer for His people. The purpose of prayer for His people as we look at verses 2 and 3. You see a word that appears, all people, all kinds of people, the way that we understand this, and think about who we're talking about. We're talking about kings and those in authority and so forth and so on. And I, again, I'm speaking to my own heart as I am to all of us, but it concerns me that I am in places sometimes where I'm around people who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ, who would rather cuss the President of the United States than pray for him. Because that's not what we're told to do here. You know, it's interesting that is they're talking about those who are leading, those who are in authority, that both Peter and Paul do this to pray for the Roman emperor. And at this time, we're talking about somebody like Nero. And if we follow the history, we find that it's Nero that orders the executions of Peter and Paul. They say to pray for this guy. Here's the hard part of what's going on in this text. We pray, we don't like to think about it this way, we pray for people we don't want to pray for. And we don't want to say that there's somebody that we don't want to pray for, but we do. And so let me take that Walmart thing again for just a moment. Not only do we pray to find a place at Walmart, what if we actually prayed for somebody else to find a parking spot at Walmart? And what if that person who needed a parking spot at Walmart is not only a person who needed a parking spot at Walmart, but they cut us off on our way to Walmart? I learned a while back, you have to just make a judgment call when to use a blinker in New Orleans, okay? You never know what's going to happen. It may or may not do something, right? They cut you off on the way to Walmart, and not only that, but they had a bumper sticker on the back of their car that you didn't like. But yet we pray for them to find a parking spot. That is part of what Paul's saying here. That we are to pray for people that we don't want to pray for, including those in authority. You say, well, what about Jesus? What did he have to say about that? And I hope somebody's already thinking about that, right? He said to pray for your enemies. To pray for those who are persecuting you, not the potential of persecuting you, but that they're in the midst of persecuting you. And so we always pray in this way. What we're ultimately praying for, especially for those in authority, is for open doors for the gospel, that we may lead a quiet and dignified life and all those things that are going on here. Paul uses this kind of language in Colossians 4:3. He talks about praying that there would be an open door for the gospel, but he also talks about being in prison, and all those things are somehow working together. And we think about praying for those who are in leadership and authority and those kind of things. It's an odd thing to say, but this is a statement from history. Some Chinese believers would say something like this. Are you ready for this? That Mao Zedong is one of the greatest evangelists in the history of China. Now, by some estimations, that's a very blasphemous thing to say. I want to be very careful with that. What we have to do is understand what's being said there. And so this is the context. This is what's being said. When he's communist dictator of China, he insists that they build great roads to get all over the place, to all these little hamlets and all these kind of things. He also insists that people learn how to read, and the literacy rate goes way up. And so the question is, on the other side of that, well, what roads are missionaries using to get to certain places, and what are they using to teach people to read, right? And we understand that Proverbs says that the king's heart is a stream in the hand of God. And for those who are in authority and decision-making places, I don't know how many of you thought recently to pray for Mark Zuckerberg. But do you know how many people have heard the gospel because of Mark Zuckerberg? I mean, all of a sudden, COVID, and then every little church all over the place is spreading the gospel over Facebook. It's unreal if we pray this way. For God to work in the lives of authority, that we would be quiet and dignified, and that he would do the work. And so, as we think about prayer in relation to other people, let me apply it quickly for us, and I want to share a few more things with you from our lives, and then make these other two points in our time together. Here's something that I want us to be able to say about ourselves, we hope. We can't say it about ourselves, but this is what we hope for. Are our lives characterized by prayer? When we're gone, will someone be able to say he was a man or she was a woman of prayer? Because that's a direct application of this question of what do our lives look like to those before us. And so as we think about the salvation for all types of people, and I'm speaking of it when I talk about praying for the authorities, but I also want us to understand we're talking about praying for the nations. I hope that you've made a habit, and if you haven't, that I would encourage some of you at least beyond this room today to pray for the unreached peoples of the world. And there's an easy way to do that if you don't already have one. There's more than one of these opportunities. There's something called Joshua Project. Raise your hand if you've heard of the Joshua Project. So you can find the website. They have an app. They give you a different people group of the day, and it describes describes who they are, where they're from, what the status is, all those kinds of things, the well over 3,200 of them that are totally unreached and unengaged, and upwards of 6,000 that are unreached. And so on Wednesday nights in Meansville Baptist Church, we would do that. We would pray for these unreached peoples of the world. And so I'm about to just tell you very quickly a few testimonies of praying for unreached peoples in the world. The short of it is 5 years ago, and I just pick up whatever one it is that day. There was a day that we prayed for the fifth largest unreached people group in the world, because it was the people group of the day. 2 weeks later, Cheryl and I were with a team in a bamboo hut of that people group over a ditch, and five people in that household prayed to receive Jesus Christ that day. Now, we might say, well, your feet to the gospel mattered, and yes, but you know, the prayers of a group of mostly gray-headed people in rural Georgia mattered too. But God is using these prayers to fuel his missions around the world. And we just happen to have the privilege to see with our eyes this happen because of the people, of course, who we were with, who had already been doing all the work. We were just privileged to be there that day. That's one. I wish I could tell you more of that story, but I want to make sure to do well with our time. At the Southern Baptist Convention in 2018, my favorite part of the SBC is always the commissioning of missionaries to be sent out, because that's the reason that we really all gather. David Platt was the president at the time, and as we were closing that time together, let me tell you what we did in the midst of that. We had all of the unreached people groups of the world in envelopes, on cards, on our seats, and we would pull them out of the envelopes, and we were calling them out at a specified time during this prayer gathering. For the nations. And so David was getting ready to walk off of the platform, and he turns back to the mic. I watched the video a couple of months ago to make sure I had this right. He comes back to the platform, and pardon me or forgive me, I'm going to mimic his voice just a little bit. He said, "I just have to believe that in this room of 5,000 people, that at least 200 of you are being called to go." And I looked just like this, and there was a couple of things that happened in my mind very quickly. I said, "Lord, please don't let him give an invitation." This is 2018. I said, and we are expecting our first child, so timeline. And I can't go because Cheryl's not here with me, and I can't go without her. It's one of them. So I did what a lot of you would do. And then he says, "I'm not going to give an invitation." I said, "Praise God." He said, "But I do want you to go back to your room and ask God if he wants you to go." And so I modified my prayer a bit. Anybody else ever do that before? I said, "Lord, please just give me an opportunity to share the gospel with some of the people groups that we prayed for tonight." And that's what I prayed. Next morning, I get in my Uber, and the Uber driver's name is Omar. And I said, "Hey, Omar, where are you from?" He said, "Bangladesh." I said, "Okay, here we go, Lord." We begin to talk a little bit. It's just something I said. I want to encourage you with this and give you the opportunity. I said, "Omar, you know, I love the fact that I live in the United States of America, and we can meet people from all over the world." And Omar, with his background and his Islamic background, does not expect someone like that looks like me to say something like that to him. And so we begin to have a conversation. I got talked about the prophet Isa and who he actually is and all these kind of things. We got stuck in traffic. Isn't it amazing? I wish I could say I prayed to receive the Lord that day, but that's not what typically happens in those conversations. But we know that we're making inroads with those kind of conversations. He did allow me to share with him a gospel track and to pray for him, which was a big deal for somebody like Omar. Now, I get on my Southwest flight. Being real short with this, there's a long, fun story to go with it, but we don't have time for it. I end up sitting next to two guys from India, and it was crazy how I even ended up. In fact, the flight attendant tapped my shoulder, said, "The Lord works in mysterious ways." That's part of the story, but not all of it. And so I get to talking with them. About 15 minutes into the flight, guy looks at me, says, "I have always wanted to ask a Christian what they believe about the afterlife." Okay, here we go, Lord. I mean, you know, you pray and things happen. It's amazing. So we talked and so forth and so on. And about 20 minutes into that, the next guy leans up. He says, "I know a lot of Baptists in Alabama, and they always want me to go eat with them." And I said, "You need to go eat with them." and you need his phone number. You need to keep talking. But again, just this direct answer to praying for unreached people. This is the last one that I'm sharing with you and make the point with it. So in May of last year, I am praying for the Burmese refugees in Bangkok, Thailand. Very, very specific, isn't it? And this was from the Joshua Project in May of last year. And as I'm praying for them, I said, well, you know, if I'm praying for this people group, I'm praying for my friend CJ, because it's his job with the IMB to reach these people. And so I'm going to video call CJ and say, I'm praying for you right now. But here's what else was going on. I had an email in my box from CJ that had been there for 6 or 8 weeks. It had been there since the end of March, whatever that is. I'm not good at math. And I thought, anybody else ever in that situation? I said, before I call this guy, I should probably read the email he sent me. And I did, and as it turns out, it was the job description for where we're about to head, which you've got more of the story now since I'm just standing before you. But all that said, I was emotional. I said, you mean to send us that? Well, of course I did, but I figured you weren't interested because you hadn't heard from me and so forth and so on. Well, so I said we'd pray about it, and you know the answer to that, obviously, now, the short version. I get off of that call, and in my office is a box from Richmond, Virginia, which is obviously where the headquarters of the IMB is. I thought I knew what was in that box, but I did not, because I opened that box, and in that box were 100 of these looking at me. And I don't know if you can read this, but it says Bangkok. Okay, it's a prayer guide. And so there were a couple of reactions I had at that moment. I said, Lord, I don't know if you're telling us to go. Well, I wept. And then I said, Lord, I don't know if you're telling us to go, but you've got my attention, right? William Temple was the Archbishop of Canterbury during World War II. He and I have the same birthday. That's about all I know about him other than that. He said, when I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't pray, they don't. There's some truth to that. And I would also say, just kind of a joke, I hope it's okay, Kevin, for me to say this. You know, the call to missions is when a Calvinist becomes a charismatic, too. I'm not asking for these kind of things. I'm not asking for a fleece. It's just that the Lord is showing us some clear things. But this is what I want us to do. I want us to continue praying that God would give us people to share the gospel with and know that he actually will. And so let me look at verses 4 through 7 quickly, where we could have spent all of our time, perhaps could have 2 weeks of a series right here. There's a lot of theology in this section. It talks about who God is, that there's one God. That's from Deuteronomy 6, from the Shema. And Paul uses the phrase, God, our Savior, which is only used 6 times in the New Testament. It's really big in the Old Testament. It reminds us that God is sovereign over salvation. It talks about how Jesus is our ransom. He's our mediator. And here's the point of all of that, at least for our purposes this morning. And here it is. We cannot be saved without Jesus, nor can we make intercessions without Jesus. When we pray, we are dependent upon Jesus. And the privilege we have is to call out through him, Abba, Father. You with me? You think about that moment. When does Jesus use that phrase? It's applied to us in Romans 8 and also in Galatians. We talk about that spirit of adoption. Where is Jesus when we see it in the text? He's on his face in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. John Owen Chukwu has a great book from 9 Marks just called Prayer, based off of that moment and what that has to say about our prayer. Here's my point with that. Prayer always, this kind of prayer always takes us to the cross. We can't do it without him. He's the person of prayer. And finally, in just the balance of our time, the posture of prayer for our humility. The posture of prayer for our humility. Let me just tell you this. I remind us, posture matters, right? I'm not even really good at it myself, but even posture in prayer. I tell people sometimes when I'm in groups where there's more gray heads than there are younger color heads, and I realize these days that the color of the head doesn't really matter because gray is cool. Or is that was like 10 years ago. I don't keep up with fashion. The point is that there are people who wish that they could get on their knees to pray who can't. And if you physically can, then I encourage you to do something like that. Because there's something about the position of our bodies that says something about the position of our hearts. And I don't mean to be legalistic about it. I just know that there's something that happens to us when we actually move to pray. In fact, some of you probably know the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. And if you don't know that background, this sounds weirder than it really is. But the older demon writes to the younger demon, At the very least, they can be persuaded that the bodily, that means us, the bodily position makes no difference to their prayers, for they constantly forget what you always must remember, that whatever their bodies do affects their souls. You know that there's two positions of prayer in the Old Testament, and it's not what we think it is, or what we traditionally think about? Some of you already know. We're on our face before God, or the hands are lifted in prayer. It's a biblical position. We see it with Abraham receiving the blessing. We see it with Solomon at the dedication of the temple. We see it with Elijah, various places. But let me think about that with this verse right here in mind. I believe that verse 8 is one of the most practical verses in all of the New Testament when it says that I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Specifically men. Men, do you realize that if our hands are lifted in prayer, there's no way to fist fight with one another? That we cannot go before God with clenched fists, but we must go before Him with open hands, expecting what He will do? Andreas Kossenberger referenced this verse in this comment. He says, if God's people are not unified, their prayers will likely not be heard. Therefore, it is vitally important to remove all potential barriers to effective prayer so that the church's mission can go forward unhindered and undergirded by the blessing and the power of prayer. As I conclude, just a word on this. I did a funeral in Georgia last week. Sweet lady, Miss Gwen. She was a retired pastor's wife. I was in her home several years ago. She was home taking care of her husband. They could not attend. And she looked at me, Kevin. She said, you know, Pastor, you know, I'm not an active church member anymore. All I can do is pray. So I let her say her piece, because that's what you do with somebody that age. But then after that, I said, Miss Gwen, with all due respect, you are an active church member. I said, because if all you can do is pray, and I know you do, you pray for our church, you pray for me, my family, you pray for the nations. I said, if all you can do is pray, then you are doing more than some people who are in regular attendance. Please keep praying and know that you are an active part of the body of Christ in your prayers. I close with these words from Oswald Chambers. I pointed to this entry earlier. But I can't say it better than he does. And he even speaks to Miss Gwen by a certain way here. He says, prayer is the battle. And it makes no difference where you are. However, God may engineer your circumstances. Your duty is to pray. Never allow yourself this thought, I am of no use where I am. Because you certainly cannot be used where you have not yet been placed. Wherever God has placed you and whatever your circumstances, you should pray, continually offering up prayers to Him. And He promises, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Yet we refuse to pray unless it thrills or excites us, which is the most intense form of spiritual selfishness. We must learn to work according to God's direction, and He says to pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. When you labor at prayer, from God's perspective, there are always results. I love that. What an astonishment it will be, and recognize he said that first before he says this, what an astonishment it will be to see, once the veil is finally lifted, all the souls that have been reaped by you simply because you were in the habit of taking your orders from Jesus Christ. Church, let's pray, and let's pray for the nations, and let me pray for us now. Father, I thank you once more for the opportunity to be with this family today, and I thank you for their faithfulness, not only in the gospel and work in this community, but also in prayer. And Father, I pray that you would use our prayers for the ends for which you've appointed it. I pray for each person in this room, if your Holy Spirit is calling us to repentance, to new life, to missions and ministry, whatever it may be, Father, that you would stir in us now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.